again, good morning.
Morning to you, Brian.
We turned this morning to, I think, the most confronting of our topics as we've looked at hope since Easter. Hope in the face of death. Death is not foreign, really, to any of us. We know its presence, its sting, its finality, that's it. I think in many senses it feels hopeless. So how can we have hope in the face of death? This morning Jesus shows us how to have hope in the face of death, not in some kind of abstract or philosophical way, but Jesus shows us hope in the face of death when he is facing his own death. The passage we read this morning, Jesus is hours away from death. This morning what we're going to look at, if you've got your bulletin, the points are there. But first we're going to look at how not to face death, how to face death with fear. And then second we'll turn to how do we face death with hope. Let me pray for us. Loving God, we thank you that you have shown us in the Lord Jesus that we can have hope in the face of death. And we pray now as we read this passage together that you would grow in us a strong and lasting hope, that we would have great confidence that death is not the end. Amen. As we had that passage read, you might be familiar, you might not be, with that part of the Gospel of Luke, the story of Jesus' life. We are really kind of at the climax. Jesus' death, as I said, is just hours away. Jesus has been arrested, he's been tried in court and wrongly accused of a few crimes, and his sentence has been crucifixion, to be nailed to a wooden cross, a Roman cross, and left to die. And as we read in verse 32, on either side of Jesus is one and two criminals. These aren't petty thieves. I was just thinking, you know, when people got sent to Australia with the first fleet, people were, you know, stealing loaves of bread and getting shipped off. These aren't petty thieves. They are real criminals. Murder, treason are likely things these criminals would have committed. And around Jesus, as he is crucified, he is mocked. In verse 35, the rulers, they sneer at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself." The Roman soldiers of verse 36 mock Jesus. They offer him wine vinegar, which you can imagine the most sour wine you could think of. They're offering him that. And the first criminal joins in that throng of mocking. In verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." There's mockery in those words. "Aren't you the Messiah?" But there's also desperation. The criminal does see the opportunity to pile on. He's got nothing to lose. Let's just have a go at this Jesus guy. "Aren't you the Messiah? Aren't you the one that God has promised? The King of Israel? The one who would lead the Old Testament nation of Israel out from under Roman oppression? The Messiah, who is supposed to be a great king, the greatest king of Israel, powerful, strong, benevolent. He would lead Israel to a permanent freedom." But the thing that the Messiah really shouldn't be doing is dying on a Roman cross. The criminal mocks Jesus. "You know, Jesus, you've talked this big game about being the Messiah, but here you are on a cross. Obviously, you're not who you say you are. If you are who you say you are, just take yourself off the cross and take me with you." And there's that hint of desperation, I think, from this first criminal. "Save yourself and us. Save me," he's saying, very kind of subtly. "I don't want to die." The great American author Mark Twain said that the fear of death follows from a fear of life. A man who lives fully is prepared to die at any time. That's a nice thought, Mark Twain. But in reality, our experience is very different. A fear of death is pretty common. In a list of common fears, I think death is number two. Public speaking is number one. So at a funeral, you'd rather be in the coffin than giving the eulogy. But fear of death is common for even those who have lived a full and lovely life. And so the normal human response, I think, to death is fear. And that's here in the response of the criminal. He wants to be saved. He wants to be taken off the cross because he doesn't want to die. He just fears death. He wants to keep on living because he knows that. Death is not the source of hope by any stretch. It's a source of anxiety, of fear. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, we fear death as well. We fear what we don't know. We fear death because we don't know what lies beyond. Is it nothing? Is it something? And so instead of trying to deal with the fear, we dress up the fear in other ways. Like the criminal, we mock it. We mock it maybe as he does. We mock it in the form of a powerful quote like Mark Twain. We mock it or we ignore it. The Anglican prayer book in the funeral service has this powerful line. In the midst of life, we are in death. I think in centuries gone past, people knew that in the midst of life, we are in death. Death was much more common, but also much more visible to us. We would know death was real because it took people from us. And praise God, we see that less, that wonderful advancements in medical care. And I think through other things like the rise of nursing homes, we don't have death staring us in the face all the time as it once did. Sure, we might see it on TV, but we're really kind of separated from that. That feels like another place that's not related to me. We have become accustomed to and very, very good at ignoring death. We ignore, we mock, we push death aside. And so when we feel its touch, when it does encroach on our lives, we're a bit shocked by it. At a previous church I served at, I have this, just it's a vivid picture in my mind that we were partway through the service, just like we are this morning, and someone comes running into the church. One of our members, his father-in-law, had passed away while bike riding, while we were in church. So another family member comes in. And I just remember, it was just chaos for 5-10 minutes. And we were trying to figure out what happened, and you know, is he okay? And it turned out he had passed away from a massive heart attack. That is what the reality of life is. We are in the midst of death. Each of us feels that in a different way. Some of us know the sting of death better than others. We're having a community funeral here on Thursday, and the gentleman I'm organising the funeral with, this is his sixth funeral that he's had to put together. He knows death. Some of us are looking down the barrel of death. It's closer than we would like it to be. The first criminal here exemplifies our natural state of facing death, and that's with fear. We don't know what lies beyond. We don't know how much longer we have. How can we have hope in the face of death? Jesus shows us how. In my early days of high school, of leaving school, and during the winter terms, terms 2 and 3, you had to wear your school blazer to and from school. The deputy principal was out, looking around, making sure everyone was in the right uniform, as deputy principals love to do. And I was not wearing my blazer, left it at home that day. And she kind of picks me out and come over here. It might come as a surprise to you that I was not particularly familiar with being in trouble and getting a detention at high school. She pulled me aside and I thought, this is it. This is the end of it. I'm going to get a detention. My perfect record is gone. But the deputy principal got distracted by probably some other more mischievous child, and I saw an opportunity, and I went. I ran down the hill to meet my mum. I jumped in the car. It's like an action movie. Mum, go, 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 go. It helped that the deputy principal didn't know my name, so she couldn't find out, you know, who I was. Sometimes when you're caught, there's a little moment where you can get away. But sometimes you get caught and there's nothing that you can do but cop it. The second criminal on the cross, the one on the other side of Jesus, says this, verse 40. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He senses you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. The second criminal isn't like year 8 Owen. He cops the punishment. He's saying, I've done something wrong. I'm getting what I deserve being nailed to this cross. And he turns to Jesus and says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is not an expected turn of events. The first criminal is there mocking Jesus. He's saying, save yourself, save me, get us off this cross so we can live our lives. The second says nothing like that. It's not save me, save yourself, get us off this cross. The second criminal, he acknowledges that he should be there, that it is right for him to be nailed to that cross. But he also acknowledges that this man in the middle, he's innocent. That Jesus is nailed without reason. But Jesus has power to save. Jesus has power to save even a criminal. The second criminal, unlike the first, is hopeful even in the face of death. In verse 32, when he says, remember, it's an imperative. It's like it's an instruction. He is so certain, so full of hope that Jesus can save. He says, Jesus, you will remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answers him, truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. In one phrase, in one sentence, Jesus shows us why we can have hope in the face of death. It's because death is not the end. There lies beyond death that great certainty of paradise, of eternal life with God, the kingdom of God, who he gives to all who trust in him. If you go with me a bit, I wonder what this second criminal's experience was arriving in heaven that day. Bit of poetic license, but you know, imagine the angel coming to him saying, sorry, excuse me, sir, why are you here? I don't even know where here is. Sorry, you don't know where here is. You don't know where this place is. The guy says, well, I've got no clue at all. Let me get my supervisor. This is above my pay grade. So you don't know where you are. You're in heaven. Now, did you ever go to church? How often did you go to church? I never went to church. Okay. Did you go to Bible study? Oh, I never went to Bible study. Did you give to charity? No, I actually stole from charity. Did you read your Bible? Did you pray every day? Did I read my what? Then on what basis can you be here? On what basis can you, the man who's done no church, no Bible reading, no Bible study, on what basis can you be here in heaven? What's he saying? The man on the middle cross. He said I could come. The criminal brings absolutely nothing to the table. And he doesn't need to. The man on the middle cross, the Lord Jesus, he is the one who gives us hope. He is the one who gives us certainty. The first criminal says, Jesus, come down off the cross and take me with you. For the sake of the second criminal, Jesus remains nailed to the cross. remained nailed to the cross. Because on that cross, Jesus bears the sins of all who trust in him. The sin of the second criminal, the one who, you know, has committed countless crimes, that is placed on Jesus' shoulders. And you might think, well, my life is probably not too bad. If I was in the first century, I probably wouldn't have been arrested and crucified. Maybe you're right. But our lives are still marked by sin, of doing the wrong thing, of not doing the right thing, of rejecting God's perfect way of life. But that sin, however heavy it might be, has been lifted off and placed on the shoulders of Jesus. It's nailed to the cross. Through Jesus, we are forgiven, because it's that sin that prevents us from entering into eternal life, into God's kingdom. But now that Jesus has lifted it off us by his sacrifice, eternal life is now for all who trust in Jesus. Jesus then confirms for us. He says, you want to make sure that this is true, that I have saved you? He confirms our hope. He confirms our forgiveness by rising from the dead. The second criminal, get this, he doesn't even see the resurrected Jesus. He doesn't even know it's coming. And yet he trusts in Jesus and he's saved. But we know it, that the Lord Jesus has risen again. The words of the Bible testify that Jesus is alive. And it means that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the one who has and who can and has forgiven sins. Jesus is the one who can and has risen from the dead. He walks around, he shows us, he demonstrates for us in his resurrection that there is life after death. Jesus gives us a sure and certain hope that there is life after death. Some read this incredible news that there is hope after death, and they respond with delay. I don't want to have to deal with that now. I live my life how I want, and at the last possible moment, I'll turn to Jesus. When I'm on my deathbed, that's when I'll turn to Jesus. And he'll save me, because he saved a criminal in his last moment. But notice how Jesus structures his only words in our passage. Truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Today. For the second criminal, that day was the day that he was both saved and entered into the kingdom of God, into paradise. For us now, as readers of this passage in 2025, the promise of salvation is not just like it is for the criminal, that on our last day we can just turn to Jesus and find forgiveness. We can. But the promise of salvation is not just something that's in the future. It's not like an inheritance that you can't access. It's a sure and present certainty now, reality now, through Jesus. So friends, this morning, if you have come to worship God and you actually have yet to put your faith in the Lord Jesus, if you've yet to find that certain hope of life after death, this is the moment. Jesus says, today you'll be with me. The reality, the future reality of eternal life, of paradise with God, it breaks through into our present. God welcomes you into his kingdom. He welcomes you into his family even before you arrive at his house. How can that not give you hope? To experience now just a little taster of what to come, it grows your hope. It builds your hope, fills you with hope as you long more and more of what is to come when the Lord calls you home. So, dear friends, if you don't know the hope that Jesus offers us, a hope that can even overpower a fear of death, today, call on him. Like that second criminal, acknowledge that you are sinful. Acknowledge that Jesus is who he says he is, and he can forgive sins. Put your trust in him, in his death and his resurrection. Receive forgiveness. Find life and joy. Death is inevitable, but how we face it is up for grabs. If we choose to trust in Jesus, we can face death full of hope. Full of hope because Jesus died and rose again, so that eternal life can be ours. This morning you might be ready. You might be a long time, you've been waiting a short time. You might be ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus now. I'm going to lead us in a prayer together, acknowledging who Jesus is as the only one who can forgive sins. If you're praying that prayer for the first time, I'd love to hear about it. Xanthi and Steve would love to hear about it, so that we can help you walk with Jesus. Let me pray. Loving God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, that he has come down to die and rise again, to forgive us, to welcome us, to give us hope. We acknowledge that we are sinful, that we have lived lives not according to your way. But we thank you through trust in Jesus, we can find forgiveness and hope. Father, we call on you. We call on the Lord Jesus and ask for your forgiveness through him. We pray this through the powerful name of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus. Amen. Friends, it's right to respond to the glorious news of Jesus.